So what are your thoughts? What's your perspective? What's your response when trying to accomplish something or getting from point A to point B? There's a delay. Maybe you're just trying to get the taxes done, bills paid, something comes up, someone comes in, trying to get home in time for something else, and someone stops you and stalking you, or you get a flat. What about this? What if you had a court date and you were eager for that court date because you're actually innocent? You didn't do anything wrong. And you get to that court date and the judge puts off a decision. No decision today. How do you respond to that delay? And what if that delay means not you get to go home to another court date, but you get to stay in jail, locked up, imprisoned, till a future date? What's your response then? I know mine in and of myself, apart from the grace of God, because I thrive on getting things done. And so when there are delays or distractions or roadblocks, detours, rabbit trails that happen, I can get pretty not so happy about that. Unless, of course, whatever it was you're looking to accomplish isn't really your end goal, your ultimate goal. If your point is to get from the beginning of the trail to the end of the trail, and you don't seem to get there in a timely fashion, there's frustration. But if your point is to smell the flowers along the way, and you do that, then it doesn't really matter to you, does it? If our goal isn't simply to get justice at a court hearing, or get the taxes done, or homework done, or home on time, or the shopping done, or the toilet fixed, but to live for Christ, then delays are simply opportunities. That's clearly how Paul seized the moment, if you will, in Acts. It's Peter's instruction in the passage read for us this morning. In essence, to seize the moment. Seize the day, carpe diem, right? Yeah, seize it for what? For what purpose? To what end? We pick up in Acts 24, short passage this morning, 22 to the end, verse 27. We were looking at last week, Paul before Felix, his accusers came. They made their accusations, no witnesses. Paul made his defense. And now we have Felix, who is in essence the judge in this scenario. We have his response. And Paul does not get justice. No judgment is made. There is a delay and a half. Paul ends up there in Caesarea with Felix able to do something about Paul being in prison, with Felix not doing anything for over a year, almost 2 years. Talk about a delay. That makes getting a flat tire and being an hour late or even a day late to something pale in comparison. But that's what happens. And I'm not going to say that Paul never struggled or wrestled with the fact that he wanted to get to Rome with the gospel and never grew impatient. I can't say that. But what we do see is that Paul seized the moment. At every opportunity, with this same self-seeking, corrupt governor, Paul seized the moment to talk about Christ. So this delay, this failure for justice to be brought about, was really an opportunity for Christ, through Paul for the gospel. Verses 22 to 23. But Felix, again, this comes after the accusations are made. Paul gives his response. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, recall that the way is a phrase referring to Christians, those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament, the anointed one in the line of David, who didn't stay dead but was raised from the dead. And Paul went there. He went to the issue of the resurrection in his defense. Well, Felix happens to have an accurate knowledge of the way, of Christianity, as we would call it. And having an accurate knowledge of the way put them off, the accusers, put them off saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Well, what's he doing here? He's not making a decision. It keeps the Jews who are making the accusation somewhat happy because Paul stays locked up. And since he's not making a decision, he hasn't actually committed an injustice against Paul, a Roman citizen. What's he doing? He's playing politics. He's playing politics. More to that in a moment. But we see in verse 23, Felix also does this. Then he gave orders to the centurion, not simply a guard, but a centurion, that he, Paul, should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So there's clearly a delay in this system of justice that Paul is now in. He doesn't get a judgment rendered. He doesn't get to go free, nor does he get to go on his way to Rome, either in chains or free, not yet at least. But there's an opportunity here. There's always an opportunity, so long as we have life and breath. Paul even has more than life and breath. He's not going to be thrown in the normal prison, but he is going to be kept under custody by a centurion and have liberty, have freedom to have friends come and go. Now, normally what happens is no matter what kind of form of lockup you're under in a Roman situation back then, you're either dependent upon the jailer who's going to give you barely enough to keep you alive, and that's supplemented by, or only by, your friends and family who come. But I'll give you one guess how that works. When a family member shows up with stuff, whether it be food or clothing, for a prisoner, how do the guards respond? Bribery. Cruelty. But Paul is put under care of not just a normal guard, but a centurion. And Felix ensures that Paul has some liberty, some freedom, which creates even more opportunity. Don't know what went on between Paul and his friends, family, or others who came to visit him while he was in Caesarea under this guard. We do know at the end of Acts, when he's in Rome, in a similar situation, daily he spoke to those who came to him, preaching to them the gospel. We do know how he responds to this situation, to this opportunity. He responds to this as an opportunity and not an inconvenience. Before we move on, though, to verses 24 to 27, a little bit more background here about Felix. You understand who this man is and what's going on. He is Roman. And he wants to climb the ladder. He has already worked hard to get to where he is. And his job in Caesarea and in that whole region is to keep the peace. That's always the Roman goal. Keep the peace. Particularly where he is, it's keep the peace between Jews and Gentiles. So he's always walking a line, trying to enforce the peace, keep the peace, and please both sides. He doesn't want to do anything that's going to upset Romans, but neither does he want to do anything that's going to upset the Jews. Which would explain why he simply keeps Paul in prison until Lysias, you remember who Lysias is? He's a tribune from back in Jerusalem who seized Paul from the angry mob and had Paul whisked away at night and taken ultimately to Caesarea, waiting for him to come. Well, what would happen? Well, if the tribune comes, here's another Roman. And if he says, look, there's nothing here, okay, let's acquit the guy. Now he's got another Roman who was there, and so Felix can kind of have clean hands before Rome and the Jews. Sorry, nothing we can do here. Now, apparently Lysias never comes, or he's not listened to. That doesn't get mentioned again. Paul stays there, though, and not only is Felix involved, but Felix has a wife, Drusilla. Drusilla is Felix's third wife. Felix is Drusilla's second husband. She's Jewish. History has it that Felix wooed her from her husband to be his husband. This works out well for him too, because it paints him in the eyes of the Jews as sympathetic to Judaism. We also know from extra-biblical information, historical documents and such, that Felix was ruthless with anyone who disrupted the peace. Not even just from the Bible, from what we're about to read, but from outside of Scripture, the picture painted of Felix is someone who is ruthless and self-seeking, corrupt, with one goal in mind, his advancement. So this is the one who really sits as judge right now of Paul and has dismissed the case till further notice. Verse 24. After some days. So after waiting around 5 days for the accusers to come and hearing their accusation, Paul makes his defense. Felix dismisses them, says, well, wait for Lysias. But after some days, probably less than 2 weeks, more than 3 days, after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul. Imagine the thoughts that might very well have gone through Paul's mind. Okay, finally. Finally, we're going to get judgment rendered so I can get on with taking the gospel to Rome. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness, that's Paul, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, if that isn't a delay, I don't know what is. If this isn't a corrupt, self-seeking politician, I don't know who is. But what does Paul do with these delays? He seizes them as opportunity. An opportunity to what? What does he speak about? Right there in verse 24, sort of to encapsulate what Paul spoke about, it says he spoke about, and really it's very literally, the faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, he preached the gospel. And having faith in Jesus, who is the Christ, the way that's worded there, in Christ, that would be in Messiah. In the Messiah, who is Jesus. He says this particularly to these two, Felix and Drusilla, because she is Jewish, and he has a knowledge of these things. So, he couches his proclamation, his conversation about Jesus in a context that they would understand. And he speaks about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Does this sound familiar? It's exactly what Peter covered when he spoke to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. It's where Paul went in Acts 17 at the Areopagus. There he is there in Athens. He gets a chance to speak to all those who sat around hearing new things and new philosophies. And he talked to them about a God, the only God, the true God, who they say is the unknown God, who has given them everything. The rain in season. And who has overlooked their rebellion, but who has appointed a judge of the living and the dead. And he's appointed him, made him known by raising him from the dead. See? Same thing. He gets to the same facts. The scenario and the conversation might sort of take a different approach. He might use some different words. You didn't hear him mentioning Christ or Messiah when he was speaking to those in Athens. But he goes to the same place again and again and again. At every opportunity, he goes to the facts about Jesus and the implications of that. That's what's indicated here in his reasoning about righteousness and self-control. And here he is speaking to a man who's on his third wife. And a woman who left her first husband because this guy seemed like a better option. And she's a Jew and knows better specifically according to God's law and not just the philosophers of the age. There were non-Christians, non-Jews, Greek, Roman philosophers who talked about these things. Righteousness and self-control. What is moral and what is right. I know you and I can't relate because I'm not sure anyone talks about that anymore. There's no one who gets attention for talking about such things. Unless, of course, what they preach as morality is anything goes, and if you disagree with that, you're full of hate. That's about the extent of how it goes for us today. But this was somewhat of a common topic then, and Paul goes there and connects it to the fact that we're going to answer to the judge. Who is that judge? Jesus, the Messiah. He's already mentioned the resurrection in his defense. We can be sure that he mentions it again as this little summary is given that Paul spoke about the faith in Christ Jesus. He seized the moment. For 2 years, he seized every opportunity. Did he ever say to Felix, "Come on, man, enough already. Render a judgment. Do something. Let's get on with it." I don't know. Maybe. Maybe at some point he indicated that, "Hey, you're going to do something right here and make a judgment." Maybe he did. But we know for sure what he definitely spoke about, or who he definitely spoke about. Jesus. And not just that Jesus is love, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should live. That's what we do with John 3:16. We forget about that last part, and perish. And the next verses in John 3 talk about judgment. We don't go there, but Paul did. Paul did with the highest government, Roman government official around. That's where he went. And that's where he went before the Jews. And that's where he went when he talked to those in Athens. And that's where he talked with women at the river, as I mentioned last week. This is what we see throughout Acts, the same pattern. And no matter who's speaking, Peter or Paul or anyone else, the opportunity is seized to talk about what is most important. Who is most important? We know Paul wants to get to Rome. He says that in his letter to the Romans. We know that Jesus showed up and told Paul, "You still have work to do," in essence. He said, You've been my witness here, now you're going to be my witness in Rome. He's not there yet. He's not there yet for 2 years, and yet, what does he do? He seizes the opportunity. Are we seizing the opportunities that we have? We do have to go to work. You don't work, you don't eat. If the pipe is leaking, you fix it. When you finish up one place, you have to be to another place. You have to bring the groceries home. You have to get the groceries. You have to get the schoolwork done. We have things that need to get done. But they're not the goal. They're not the goal. Are we missing opportunities to talk about who is most important as we're caught up in accomplishing the tasks at hand, for getting past the speed bumps or getting to those markers as we're trying to accomplish things? Are we missing opportunities? I have been. I just, so many things, it seems like so many things have to get done, and good night, I just want them done already. But more often than not, there's people involved in the delays, in the distractions, so to speak, when you're trying to accomplish the things of life. One particular incident over the past week or so struck me after the fact. I needed to get home so my wife could leave. And I was doing really well on time. And then I ran into someone. Someone I sort of know. I said, "Hey, how's it going?" He stopped, squared shoulders to me, and started talking. You know what I mean by that? Everything indicated, "Hey, let's talk. We're not just going to say hi and pass. We're going to talk." And I'm thinking, I need to get home. I need to get home. I was pleasant. I was cordial. I asked him how his new job was going. I did not seize the opportunity, though. I didn't. And there were opportunities in that conversation, in hindsight. I could have taken things to what's more important, to who is more important. Instead of that being a delay, it could have been an opportunity. But that only happens when we are not living by hindsight, but foresight. When our perspective is such beforehand that when the situations arise, the response is right. And here's the foresight. It's exactly what Paul spoke about to Felix. The coming judgment. The coming judgment. It's real. All will face it. The dead don't escape. Jesus will judge the living and the dead, as Peter said in Acts 10. Then what? That is the biggest issue anyone's facing. And Jesus is the most important one we can be consumed with, thinking about, or talking about. But it starts prior to being in those situations. Prior to the delays or the distractions happening. After enough hindsight scenarios, we discipline ourselves to live with foresight. We'll fail. We'll miss opportunities. But are we looking for them? Are we viewing delays as opportunities? There's debate as to whether Paul wrote Philippians from this imprisonment or Rome. Either way, we still see his perspective in Philippians chapter 1. I picked this passage in particular because a number of us are studying Philippians. He says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Writing, as it were, in chains, in imprisonment, he writes this to them. Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brothers, what does he want them to know? That what has happened to me, what has happened to him? He's imprisoned. Why? We've just read about that in the past weeks. Falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. Falsely accused of causing and stirring up riots. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it, the gospel, has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's exactly what we're reading in Acts. That's exactly what that's supposed to do for us. Motivate us and embolden us. And he goes on to say, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It's even better if he wrote this from Rome, because that's an even longer delay than we're looking at in Acts chapter 24. Years, shipwreck, snake bite, all that's going to happen still as we're reading through Acts. And yet, what's his perspective? All that's happened to him has served to advance himself, like Felix wants. Felix wants to advance himself. No, advance the gospel. What's he there defending? Himself? No, the gospel. While we don't talk about morality much in the right way in our culture, let me give you an idea about how we can turn conversations to maybe make the person who's hearing us, like Felix, be alarmed. Or maybe they'll come to faith. People want to talk about politics these days. And how evil the other party is. Take that and use that as an opportunity not to talk about politics, but about righteousness, self-control, the coming judgment, and the faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, so you think he's guilty, or you think they're evil, or they're bad. How bad or how evil does one have to be not to be allowed into a better life after this life? If there was a God, would you like that God would have stopped a certain politician from becoming whatever? Or from a certain party from accomplishing their particular agenda? Or, you know, Hitler from being able to do what he did. Would you like that God would have stopped that? Do you want him to stop you when you lie? Oh no, that's mind control. But you want to put a stop to those things. You want justice. How about justice regarding where you fail to have self-control or practice what is right and beneficial for others? If there is a day of judgment, who will be able to stand? What's the standard? How can anyone stand before an almighty maker of heaven and earth who is perfect and who actually will deal with injustice? And yes, some of the things you're talking about are injustice, and God will deal with them. Very specifically, Jesus, who God raised from the dead, will judge everyone. Until then, there's an opportunity. Until then, there's the opportunity that all who believe in Him are acquitted, counted innocent, counted justified, righteous, because of what Jesus has accomplished. Let's stop talking about them out there and those people on TV, and let's take opportunities. This is scary, I know. With the people right in front of us to see if we can't get to talking about what and who is most important. About Jesus and the faith in Him. About the coming judgment. Because that's actually carpe diem. Christian. Carpe diem. I think it's a Latin word for seize the day. It was in a Robin Williams film that I don't suggest you watch that I remember from back in the day. And I liked it back then. I had no idea. Yeah, seize the day, seize the day. For what? Anything else we seize the day for will cease to exist when we die. But not when it comes to Christ. When you live for Christ, yes, I'm referencing Philippians. When you live for Christ, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Death doesn't stop our joy. Death doesn't bring life to an end. Death doesn't bring that which we were seizing the day for to not exist, but to be fulfilled. The only question that remains then is, are we seizing the day, every opportunity, or better yet, what are we seizing it for? Who are we seizing it for? Let's pray. Father in heaven, there is nothing, no one, more worthy of speaking about and pointing others to than You through Jesus Christ, Your Son. And there is no greater issue that mankind faces in every country, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, than the coming judgment. Neither fires, nor hurricanes, nor earthquakes, nor political upheavals, nor changes in regimes. Nothing. Nothing is as significant and severe, as final, as the coming day when Jesus, Your Son, our risen Lord and Savior, will return. And justice will no more be delayed. But judgment we brought about. And there will then be eternity in His presence in perfection. Or suffering under the just penalty for our guilt. And so there is no one more worthy of seizing every conversation and every moment for than Jesus Christ. Both for Your glory and for the love of those around us in view of that coming day. Father, as they prayed in Acts 4, I pray, grant us boldness to speak if we haven't been, to continue to speak if we have been, to speak all the more if we've only been speaking a little bit about Jesus the Christ, the risen one, Lord and Savior, the coming judge. In whose name we pray. Amen.